This morning we will be answering the question, who is Jehovah? One of the lines that we just finished singing was, there's no God like Jehovah. But I wonder if we really know who we're singing about. Referring to Jehovah, the song also says, who was and who is to come. This actually comes from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll take a look at that right now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, one of the first things you notice in the American Standard Version, which is a literal version of the scriptures, you notice the older language, saith the Lord God. We normally don't use the King James today as often as we did in the past. I wanted to use this version because we'll see, especially in the Old Testament, that it uses Jehovah in place of the Lord. But notice here that the words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, they're in red. Why is that? Obviously here, Jehovah is the one who is speaking, but they're in red. We know that the original manuscripts of the New Testament and the Old Testament didn't come in colors like this. We use red letters in some Bibles today to refer to words that apply to Christ. So obviously the translators of the American Standard Version think that these words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, refer to Jesus. There are a lot of people in the religious world who would tend to disagree with that. And I'm referring mainly to those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. We said this phrase, he who was and who is to come, is taken from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. But Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Some manuscripts include the word God after Lord, which leads some to insist that it refers only to the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses say Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 is talking about Jehovah, it's talking about the Father. However, the same truth applies not only to the Father, but also to Jesus Christ. If we go back to the Bible text, we'll see, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, he says, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. Who's speaking there? That's Jesus. He refers to himself as the first and the last. My brethren and friends, that's essentially the same as saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega, first and the last. Jesus speaks the same way as the Father. Some people insist that Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, refers only to the Father, and only the Father is Jehovah, but Jesus himself uses the same terminology. There's more. If we go to Revelation chapter 22, in verse 13, Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Some say that Revelation 1, 8 speaks about only the Father is Jehovah, and yet Jesus uses the same terminology about himself in Revelation 22, verse 13. And if we go a little farther down in the same chapter, Revelation chapter 22, and verse 16, we can verify that fact because the very context says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. So Jesus, obviously, is the one who's speaking here when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This morning's lesson has been taken from a 20-page letter that I recently wrote to a beloved former member of the Piscataway Church. I was shocked to learn from her husband that she had been meeting with the Jehovah's Witnesses. It was evident from his email that he was devastated by her decision. He said in the email, I hate to repeat these words, I have lost my wife. And we're talking about a sister who obeyed the gospel in the 1960s. She's in her 90s now. I wanted to arrange a study with her by Zoom. She lives all the way on the West Coast. I wanted her to study with me and with Gary. The three of us could get together. And she said she didn't want to do that because she didn't want it to become a theological discussion. But in my last conversation with her, she reminded me two or more times that Jesus is God's son. She said, Jerry, well, Jesus is God's son, right? The obvious implication was that he's not God, but rather he's a created being. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They say that only the Father is Jehovah. The Son is a created being. Not much different from the angels in that sense, if you think about it. So what we're saying again is that Jehovah's Witnesses argue that the terms Lord God and the Almighty in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 refer to the Father, and that He and He alone is Jehovah. What does the Bible have to say about that? Again, we want to ask this question. Who is Jehovah? Who are we singing about in that song? There's no God like Jehovah. I have 12 points in this lesson. I'm not going to present the 12 points. There's no time for it. The letter was 20 pages long. I'm only going to present 3 points in this lesson. First of all, we could say that Jehovah is presented to us in the scriptures as the author of creation. In fact, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5 says that He created everything. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 5, we're going to read again. I'm using the American Standard Version because it will use the word Jehovah instead of Lord, as New American Standard does. Thus saith God Jehovah, that He created the heavens and stretched them forth, He that spread abroad the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. And later in verse 8, He says, I am Jehovah, that is My name, and My glory will I not give to another, neither My praise unto graven images. So again, these verses teach that Jehovah created everything. There are other verses, of course, that teach this very principle, starting with the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning was the heavens and the earth. And it talks about God being the one who created all of these things. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22 indicates that Jehovah did not use a helper or a co-worker in the creation, because Jehovah's Witnesses present Jesus as someone who helped the Father create everything. That's not what the scriptures teach. If we go to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24, this is what it says. Thus saith Jehovah, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am Jehovah that maketh all things. How many things did Jehovah make? All things. Remember that. That stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth. Who is with me? Another version, Young's literal translation, says, thus said Jehovah, thy Redeemer and thy Framer from the womb. I am Jehovah doing all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, spreading out the earth. Who is with me? So Jehovah created all things by himself. That's what Young's literal translation says in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. The New American Standard, interestingly, says that He did it alone. I created everything, all things, alone. And the question, who is with me, at the end of this verse, you see at the bottom of verse 24, who is with me, is rhetorical. The New World Translation, the 2013 version, the New World Translation is the version used by Jehovah's Witnesses, says, I am Jehovah who made everything. I stretched out the heavens by myself. That's a good translation. I spread out the earth. Who was with me? The obvious answer is no one. No one was with Jehovah when He made everything. Jehovah did not make everything by means of a created inferior being. That's the point. He did it by Himself. He didn't use a glorified angel. He didn't use an angel that He calls His Son. He created everything by Himself. That's what the verse says. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that all things were made through Jesus. It says, all things came into being through Him, and without Him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. This is the literal translation version. Not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Now, the Witnesses affirm that the all-powerful Father created everything through a created being known as Jesus or His Son. However, we're already saying in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24 that he did it alone. He did it by himself. He didn't do it by the agency of an inferior entity similar in nature to the angels. And also, I want you to think about this. John chapter 1, verse 3, that says, without him was not anything made that hath been made. This verse could not be true if Jesus were a created being, because Jesus himself would have been one part of creation that came into being without his intervention. You understand that point? If Jesus was created by God, he's something or someone who has come into being without him. And yet John chapter 1 verse 3 says he created all things. What does that mean? That Jesus is not a created being. He's always existed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 agrees with this. And it says, referring to Jesus, for in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. Notice what it says right there. All things, not some things, all things have been created through him. This is why I can't recommend the New World Translation to others as a good translation. It does translate some verses correctly, and it can be used to get an idea of what some translators have to say about certain verses. But the New World Translation, I can tell you confidently, is not a good translation because the translators have intentionally added words in the text that are not found there with the intention of changing the meaning of the text. And here we have an example. Notice again what Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says towards the end. All things have been created through him. Well, the New World Translation, the 2013 revision, says, because by means of him, all other things were created. That's what the New World Translation says. Because by means of him, all other things were created. Brethren and friends, other is not found in the Greek text. That's a word that the translators put in there to change the meaning. Probably noticed this before, but in almost all versions of the Bible, if a word does not appear in the Greek and it's used in the verse, it appears in italics just to give the meaning. Have you seen that before? But this is not the case with the New World Translation. The creators of this spurious work intentionally leave millions of people in the dark. They intentionally leave people with the erroneous idea that other is part of God's revelation. And it's not. You can get a version of the New World Translation yourselves, and you can verify this fact. Other is not in italics, leaving the impression that it's part of the Greek text. It's not. Why would they insert this word in the text? Well, their own online commentary gives this revealing explanation. Why do they use other? The verse says, all things have been created through him and for him. Their verse says, all other things. Why would they do that? Well, look what their own commentary says. A literal rendering of the Greek text would be all things. They admit that. A literal rendering of the Greek text would be all things. However, such a rendering could give the impression that Jesus was not created, but was the creator himself. Oh, we don't leave people that impression. We don't want people to think that Jesus is the creator himself. We don't want people to think that Jesus is God. We know that only the Father is Jehovah. Jesus is not Jehovah. You see, we're not going to translate this verse the way it should be translated, literally, to say all things were created by him. We're going to put the word other to make sure that people know that Jesus is not Jehovah. That's why I can't recommend the New World Translation as a good translation. That and for other reasons. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses go back to the previous verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And let's take a look at that real quick. Look what it says. We know in the context it's talking about Jesus. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses jump on that phrase and they say, you see, he's the firstborn. That means he's a created being. That's false. Firstborn in this context has nothing to do with being created, but rather with his preeminence over all creation. Jesus is superior. He's above all creation. How do I know that? Let's go back to the text again. Notice how verse 16 starts with the word for. Other versions might use the word because. But because in him all things were created. So Jesus is the firstborn of all creation because he's the creator of all things. You see, this is not illustrating the idea that he's the first being created, but rather that he's the creator. It's using firstborn in a different sense. In other words, verse 16 is the explanation of what firstborn actually means in the previous verse. It does not mean first created. It means first in preeminence. Jesus is the firstborn because he is the creator of everything. Context is extremely important. We can't lose track of context when we're reading the scriptures. Again, remember, in some versions it might use the word because. Well, because has to do with the previous verse, right? He's the firstborn of all creation because he's the creator of all things. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, Jerry, where is firstborn used in the scriptures to mean other than the first created individual? Well, it is used in that sense. In fact, we'll take a look at that right now in Psalm chapter 89. Look what God has to say about King David. He says, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Was David the firstborn of his family? When Samuel got there and he said, bring out your sons. David's the first one that showed up, right? No, he wasn't. You remember how Jesse paraded all of his sons in front of Samuel, one by one? And Samuel said, no, don't focus on how the man looks. He's good looking, he's tall, he's strong. No, no, God looks at something different. God looks at the heart. Who was the last one to come in before Samuel? Was it not David? Yes, it was. It was David. He was just a shepherd boy. Jesse said, I've got one. He's out in the field. He's with the sheep. Are you sure you want to see him? Yeah, I want to see him. And that was the one who he anointed. And look what God says about him. I also will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. You see, this term firstborn is used to refer to preeminence here. God regarded David as the highest of the kings of the earth. Not the firstborn in literal sense of the family of Jesse. No. David was God's firstborn in the sense that he was the most preeminent. He was the highest of the kings. Remember how Jesus is referred to as Lord of Lords? King of kings? Let's look also at Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. God told Moses and Aaron to say to Pharaoh, thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Does that mean that Israel was the first nation created by God? The first nation on the face of the map? Of course it wasn't. He's using the term firstborn in the sense of preeminence. To me, of all the nations, Israel is the most important. Not because of what they had done, not because of their own personal greatness, but because of what God was doing through them. So they were the first in preeminence or importance. And then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, speaking about Jesus, it says, and when again he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, firstborn here is being used to refer to Jesus, right? Does this mean first created? No, not at all. It means first in preeminence. How do we know that? Well, just look at the last phrase of verse 6. And let all the angels of God worship him. Not talking about first created. It's talking about first in preeminence. Jesus receives the worship of angels. What does that mean? I'll tell you one thing it means. It means he's much more than an angel. I'll tell you another thing it means. It means he's much more than a created being. No angel or created being can receive the worship of angels. Only God can receive that. So, to sum up the first point here, if Jesus is the creator of all things, according to John chapter 1 and verse 3, which means that he himself could not have been created, and the creator presented in the Old Testament is Jehovah, then who does this make Jesus? Let's go on to the next point. I told you I was going to share 3 points with you. The remaining 2 points are shorter. We're asking the question, who is Jehovah? Jehovah is the great I am. I remember years ago, a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my door when I lived in Seville. Two girls, if I remember correctly. And one said to me, do you know the name of God? And I said, are you referring to Jehovah? She said, yes, of course. I said, do you know what Jehovah means? And she couldn't answer the question. Jehovah comes from the Hebrew verb, I am. There's a version of the Old Testament that has been translated from Hebrew to Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It was written approximately between 280 and 250 BC. You remember Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, Greek emperor, he wanted the world to speak Greek. It essentially became almost a universal language. It was spoken even in Palestine. You remember when they put a sign above Jesus' head when he was on the cross? 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So 250 years before Jesus was even born, there was already a Greek version of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint because the translation was done by 70 men. But it's interesting to notice in the Septuagint how Exodus 3 and verse 14 is translated. Let's just go to that passage real quick. Do you remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? He had been living in the wilderness for 40 years or so. And one day he's walking through the wilderness. He comes across this bush that's burning with fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire, which in and of itself was miraculous. So that's what drew him near. How is it that this thing is on fire, but it's not consumed by the fire? And all of a sudden he hears this voice, Moses, remove the shoes from your feet. You're standing on holy ground. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am, we get the word Jehovah from I am. The Old Testament was written originally mainly in Hebrew. A small part of it was written in Aramaic. But the Septuagint is a translation from Hebrew to Greek. It's interesting to notice that in the Septuagint, when God says I am, it's translated by the Greek words ego eimi. We talk about having a big ego, right? I am. That's how the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, translates it. Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus says a very similar thing. You remember in his conversation with the Jews? He says to them, truly I say to you, truly, truly, this is a truth that you've got to get. When Jesus says, truly, truly, when he says it 2 times, this is a very important truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. Do you remember what the Jews wanted to do to him right after hearing those words? They wanted to stone him on the spot. Because he said, I am, making himself equal to God. Well, the interesting thing to notice is that in the Greek, I am has been translated ego eimi. The same exact words used by God in the burning bush when he revealed himself to Moses. Jehovah's Witnesses affirm that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus because they misunderstood him. Oh, Jesus wasn't trying to say he was equal to God. They misunderstood him. That's why they wanted to kill him. To the contrary, they understood exactly what he meant. They knew that he was referring to himself using the exact same terminology that Jehovah used with Moses in the burning bush. If Jesus' time had come, if he hadn't passed through the midst of them, surely they would have stoned him to death right there and then for blasphemy. But Jesus wasn't guilty of this. He spoke the truth of his eternal nature when he said, I am. He made himself equal with Jehovah. Something that, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses deny. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 8, verses 24 and 28, and also John chapter 18, verses 5 through 6. The second passage is interesting. John chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Actually, let's go to that real quick. You remember when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane? He knew his time was drawing near. They were going to bring him before the Sanhedrin, bring him through several mockeries of fake trials, and eventually crucify him. He knew this was coming. So he withdrew with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed three times, sweating so much as if it were drops of blood, and agonizing, recognizing the suffering that he would have to go through on our behalf. And finally, after praying three times, Judas comes with a whole bunch of people, soldiers, high priests, and so forth, with clubs. And they said, "We're looking for Jesus. Which of you is Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Now notice this. Have you ever thought about this before? Verse 6 says, "When therefore he said unto them, I am," and the word he's not really there. You see, it's in italics. He just said, "I am." "When therefore he said to them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground." Why would they do such a thing? These are probably trained soldiers. They're coming with clubs, and the apostles are surely outnumbered. And they don't have weapons on them. They might have one sword among themselves. But why will they do such a thing? Just go backward and fall to the ground. Well, Jesus, all he said was, "I am." Could it not be, and this is a speculation, could it not be that God afforded them a miraculous glimpse into the true import of those words, and the act of prostrating themselves before Jesus was exactly the kind of reverence that he deserved? In other words, could it not be that God helped them somehow to understand who they were trying to arrest when he said, "I am," and caused them to go backward and fall to the ground? We're about to arrest Jehovah himself. Could it not be that God gave them a glimpse just for a second or two about the person that they were trying to arrest? It's possible. And again, that's just a speculation on my part. Years ago when I lived in Seville, Spain, we had staying with us a brother who lived in Texas, a preacher of many years, and we invited him to hold a gospel meeting for us. His name was Valente Rodriguez. And while he was with us, I let him know that I have some Jehovah's Witnesses that are coming to the house to study with me. And I gave him the honor of leading the study. I said, "Would you like to do it?" He's an older man. I was a younger preacher. I said, "Would you like to do it?" He said, "Sure. But I just want you to know, Jerry, I'm not going to waste a lot of time with them. I'm going to ask them one question based on John chapter 5, verse 23. John chapter 5 and verse 23 says that they all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him." He said, "I'm just going to ask them one question. Do you honor the Son even as you honor the Father?" And he asked them that question, and they didn't know what to say. I think we had a short study that day, if I remember correctly. So we could ask ourselves the question, and this is a question that I posed to this sister who used to be a member of the church here in Piscataway. Do we honor the Son as we honor the Father, or have we relegated him to a position of inferiority as a created being, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses? Again, this sister who was a member here was telling me, "Jerry, he's God's Son." In other words, he's not God. He's not Jehovah. He's God's Son. That's not what the Scriptures teach. He is God's Son. But the Scriptures teach that he's equal to Jehovah. The Scriptures teach that he is Jehovah. One more point I'd like to share with you before wrapping things up. We're asking ourselves the question, who is Jehovah? Well, he's the one who came to save us. For this, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 35, starting in verse 2. We're going to read verses 2 through 6. Look what it says right here. Actually, let's just go to verse 1. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon." Look what it says here. "They shall see the glory of Jehovah, the excellency of our God." This is a messianic prophecy. They shall see the glory of who? Jehovah. It says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Who is going to come? Jehovah is going to come and save you. That's what it means in the context there. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Shortly after arriving on earth, the eyes of the blind were opened. The ears of the deaf were unstopped. The lame leapt like a deer. And the tongue of the mute shouted for joy. And guess what? This was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Jesus came to save us. Isaiah chapter 43 and 11 says, I am Jehovah, and besides me, there is no Savior. There's no Savior besides me, what the literal translation says. The American Standard Version says, Who hath declared it of old? Have not I Jehovah? And there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. A just God and what? A Savior. There is none besides me. Jehovah presents himself in the Old Testament as Savior. And as we just read, there is none besides him. Well, think about this. There are at least 16 references in the New Testament that specifically refer to Jesus as our Savior. The point here is that just as Jehovah did not use an inferior helper in the creation, he does not use an inferior Savior to rescue us from our sins. In other words, the basis of our salvation is the person of God himself. God is our Savior. Jehovah is our Savior. If we say that Jesus is not Jehovah, we are saying essentially that our salvation is based on a created being. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that God himself is our Savior. Do you understand that point? We're not saved by a glorified angel, similar to Michael or Gabriel. We are saved by God himself. In conclusion, all these texts and others clearly teach that Jesus is not, as the witnesses affirm, the first creation by Jehovah God. Jesus is Jehovah. If you're here with us this morning and have not yet become a child of God, we'd like to encourage you to do so. You can become a Christian today. The scriptures teach that in order to become a Christian, you must believe in Jesus, the Son of God. You must repent. Repentance is a change of mind that brings about a change of life. We have to recognize that we're sinners. We have to understand where we've gone wrong. And there has to be a firm decision to turn from sin and turn to God and be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. If you'd like to do that this morning, or if you're a member of the Lord's church and you'd like to request the prayers of the brethren, if you feel like you've strayed from the path of righteousness and would like to be encouraged by prayer, we'd also like to encourage you to do so. As we stand together and sing the song selected.